Easter, and it goes like this. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God. Are you glad to be part of the family of God? I know I am. I'm glad to be surrounded by brothers and sisters in the house of God, and we're considered God's family. Where would I be without all my brothers and sisters in the Lord? The Apostle Paul uses this type of family language extensively in Romans chapter 8. He addresses the believers in Rome as his brothers and his sisters. Although he calls them siblings in Christ, at the time of the letter writing, he had never met them. He had never even been to Rome. Now, Paul had traveled extensively, and he had travel plans eventually to go to Spain. And what he was thinking was to sail on the Mediterranean Sea, and on the way to Spain, just stop off and visit the church in Rome, which, as you know, is along the way geographically. But his message couldn't wait for his upcoming sailing trip. So he penned this letter, and his purpose was to encourage the Christians in Rome and challenge them too, challenge them. So he writes with boldness to his family members, and he says this, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." Now, when Paul refers to the flesh, what he's talking about is the sinful nature. It's all those things that go contrary to God and his purposes. So he holds in contrast the spirit and the flesh. The spirit is going in God's direction, and the flesh is going the exact opposite direction. It's the human nature, the sinful nature, the fallen man. It's about our human tendency to rebel against God. And so even though Paul has never met these Roman Christians, never even been to Rome once, he knew what people were like. You know, people, whether they're in Rome or in Israel or in Iowa or in New York or in Michigan, wherever you go, people have the same tendencies. And so Paul knew the tendency of people to rebel against God. Think of Adam and Eve. So many fruit trees in the garden. But where do they gravitate? Towards the forbidden fruit. And maybe some of you that are parents, that are moms and dads, know that when you raised your kids, you told them not to do something, what was the first thing they did? They ran and did the exact same thing that you forbid them to do. That's all the way from our first parents, Adam and Eve, to pursue the forbidden fruit. Acting out in rebellion is not life-giving, but death-dealing. It does not lead to harmony in the fellowship. Instead, it disrupts peace and prevents believers from being united. Now, certainly there were challenges in the Church of Rome, and the primary challenge is that it was formed with two very different groups of people, the Christian Jews and the Gentile believers. In other words, those with a Jewish heritage and those with a Gentile or Greek heritage, very different backgrounds. It was called a blended family. Now, I have a friend back in Iowa that has a blended family. He and his wife are both on their second marriages, and he came into the marriage with two boys with dark hair, and she came into the marriage with three girls with kind of blondish hair. I think of them as sort of the Brady Bunch family, minus Greg or Bobby, whichever brother you want to leave out. And so he had two boys, she had three girls, and they had came together in this blended family. Now, that doesn't always go well with, you know, stepbrothers, stepsisters, stepkids, but in their family, it goes pretty well. They're 20-somethings and 30-something kids. They're adult children, and they sometimes go on vacations together and get along marvelously. Now, let's return to ancient Rome of Paul's day. I called it a blended family because of the Jews on the one hand and the Gentiles on the other hand. Here's what N.T. Wright said about their faith community. Paul presented Rome with a gospel that was God's power for salvation, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Paul will have known of Jewish Christians in the city of Rome who, alongside Gentile co-believers, would now be facing the difficult question of how to live together as one family. Did you hear that? There were two groups of people, almost as if, you know, the center aisle was dividing the Jewish Christians with the Gentile believers, and they all had to come together across the aisle and meet as one family. They had different cultural traditions, not least of all food taboos. And Paul knows that it will not be solved overnight and stresses they should not allow disagreements to impair common worship. Underneath it all is Paul's desire to fulfill the Jewish scriptures. And the Jewish scriptures dreamed of a day when the Gentiles would rejoice along with God's people. In other words, Gentile believers would be grafted into the vine of Israel so they could form one family that worshiped God, God's people. Now, we are God's people. We are brothers and sisters by Jesus' blood, but we don't always act like a family should. This past week, I visited my accountant to do some tax preparations, which is not one of my favorite things to do, but she's a believer, and so she had a very interesting home office. And on the walls of her office were all these Christian pictures. And one of the pictures said, "I am his." And that caught my eye a little bit. But there was another one that caught my eye even more. It said, "You are a masterpiece. Act accordingly." What do you think about that? Convicting, isn't it? You are a masterpiece. Now act accordingly. In other words, you're part of this family, so live like you're part of the family. Talk like you're part of the family. Interact with others as part of the family. Live on Monday like you preach and worship on Sundays. You're a masterpiece, now act accordingly. You're a member of God's family, now act accordingly. So imitate your brother Jesus and make Papa proud. I think that's what Paul's saying here in Romans 8. Live by the Spirit, not the flesh. Do things that are life-giving, not death-dealing. It's all about having an authentic faith in which our life and our beliefs line up. Now, authenticity is established when we find consistency in our life and our beliefs. But let's face it, far too often we are inconsistent people. We might worship God on Sunday, but then turn to worship something else on Monday. We turn away from the Savior and turn to sin. Paul Achtemeyer describes the turning in these words: life pursued according to the flesh is the life influenced by rebellion and idolatry, in which the entire perspective of the human beings, and listen to this part, is turned in on himself or herself. And the person becomes the very center, the epicenter of all values. Life in the flesh is under lordship of the sinful self. It's a life of self-idolatry. Instead of turning upward to God and turning outward to others, the sinner selfishly turns inward. But now, you're aware that today is Trinity Sunday. We've been emphasizing that a little bit. You know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Trinity. But there's another Trinity that's not quite so good. I call it the unholy Trinity, or the selfish Trinity that you look at when you see your reflection in the mirror. It's the Trinity of me, myself, and I. So don't be that guy. Don't be that gal that's self-serving, but be God-serving instead. Eberhard Busch talks about it this way: we are sinners, nice, normal people who are also malicious, arrogant, and lazy. We flee from a righteous God while we continue to think of ourselves as religious. Now, people of God, our religion doesn't save us. Jesus is the only one that can save us. And the salvation Jesus gives obligates us to move away from the old way of life and pursue the new way of life. He takes us away from our independent, my way or the highway attitude. He moves us instead into a trusting dependence on Father God. It's His will and His way. Kind of like when you pray the Lord's Prayer, which I think of sometimes. I know some traditions call the Lord's Prayer the Our Father, because it says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's the way of the Holy Trinity, pursuing His kingdom, His will, and His way. Through Him, we discover a pathway forward toward harmony, peace, and unity in the family of God. It's all about living by the Spirit instead of the flesh. But we realize the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So stubbornly, we resist God's will and we resist God's ways. Instead of pursuing forgiveness, we harbor bitterness and hold grudges. Instead of speaking to a sister directly, we talk behind her back, backstabbing her, gossiping. Instead of acting like a loving family, far too often our actions resemble a broken family. But God is the one that transforms our brokenness into wholeness through Christ. He's the one who restores. He's the one who renews. He's the one who rejuvenates us on a weekly basis. And He sends His Spirit to mold reckless rebels into faithful followers of Christ. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he realized there would be challenges. I mentioned one of them, Gentile believers and Jewish believers in the same room. They had their challenges. But God wouldn't leave them to their own devices. He would equip them through His Holy Spirit. It would be far from easy, but God's Spirit would supply their power source. Inspired by the Spirit, Paul writes about the Spirit. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Did you hear that? Children of God. And the Spirit is the one who leads us into that realization, that awakening, that we are truly sons and daughters of the King of Kings. You are God's children. He is your Father. And with a great deal of inspiration, Paul keeps going. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And at this point, there's a helpful footnote in your Bibles. If you have your Bible in the pew, you might want to look at it. It's on page 1610. And these new Bibles are great. For one reason, the print is a little bigger so we can read them. But there's also a few footnotes at the bottom that help us understand what's going on. For example, the one footnote there, 15a, says this. The Greek word for adoption to sonship is a term referring to the full legal standing of an adopted male heir in Roman culture, also verse 23. In other words, there was a special status for those that were adopted into the family. It wasn't like they were imaginary children, but they were the real deal. They were now part of the family because they would receive the inheritance. They were adopted into sonship. This wasn't earned. It was given. It wasn't achieved. It was received. It's all the result of God's grace, God's amazing grace. Later, Paul explains that by Him we can cry, Abba, Father. Have any of you heard that term before, Abba, Father? Abba is an Aramaic word, and it's kind of like Papa, or Dad, or Daddy, or Pa. It's not the formal Father. Oh, my Father raised me as a child. Dad or Daddy is a term of endearment. It's your beloved Dad, your beloved Father, Abba. And Abba was actually on the lips of Christ on the day before He was crucified, on the dark night of his soul, when He struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus prayed a prayer to God the Father. And this is how the prayer went. It's found in Mark 14 at the very end of the chapter, verse 36. Overwhelmed by agony, Jesus prayed, Abba, Father, everything is possible for You. Take this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but You will. You know, it's because of Jesus' prayer. It's because of Jesus' perseverance, his determination, his commitment that we can pray the same prayer that Jesus prayed. Abba, my Father, everything is possible for you, yet not my will, but your will be done. Here you see the powerful evidence of the Holy Trinity. Not three gods, but one God. Not one person, but three persons. It's the three in one. The Spirit leads believers into the family of God the Father to join Christ, our brother. The end of our passage today proclaims we are God's children. And I think there's an importance here that it's written in the present tense. It's your current reality. It's not saying we will be God's children in the future, or we were God's children in the past when we were doing the right things and saying the right things. It says, no, we are God's children. It's our current reality. It's here, right now. And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. As children, we are heirs and we receive an inheritance. Now, you may be familiar with someone who inherited the family farm, or maybe a hot Corvette that was put in storage and preserved in mint condition. Or maybe a sizable check, a big sum of money as an inheritance, as an heir. But the inheritance referenced here is worth more than all the money in all the banks. The inheritance is the promised land, the new creation, the new heaven, and the new earth. The future is bright for each child of God, since they will inherit salvation, the gift of eternal life. Eternal life is in our future too if we believe in Jesus Christ. However, we don't need to wait to reap the rewards. By true faith, our authentic life in Christ has now already begun. Our relationship with God in Christ affects our future. That's true, but it also affects the right here, right now. It's already begun. It dramatically affects our current reality, and our current reality is shaped by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit reminds us of who we are and whose we are. In other words, what is our identity and who do we belong to? We belong to God. We're God's kids. We are children of the Heavenly Father. Now, I'm literally blown away by all the family language in Romans chapter 8. There's a lot of it. God the Father, children, you know, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters. There's a lot of family language here. And it enables us to cry out in need to Abba Father, confident that he will indeed hear our prayers because we are God's children. We're heirs of God, co-heirs of Christ. And overall, it's more than apparent that we, along with all the believers worldwide, form the family of God. It occurs due to the love of God the Father. It occurs due to the blood of Christ his Son. It occurs due to the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, later on, when this sermon is over, we'll be reciting the Nicene Creed. And maybe that's not familiar to you. Usually we have the go-to, the Apostles' Creed. But this Nicene Creed is quite Trinitarian. It has three sections. It starts with God the Father, then it goes to God the Son, and then it goes to God the Holy Spirit. And in that final section with God the Holy Spirit, there's some terminology used there about the Spirit that we believe, that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And there's this intimacy between Spirit and Father and Son that connects them in the Holy Family, the Holy Trinity. Father and Son and Holy Spirit are connected so closely to one another. And that intimacy is reflected in our church family as well. We truly are the family of God, this fellowship. We may not be related by blood, like a biological family, but we are related by the blood of Christ. He's the same Savior that shed his blood for you and also for me. So because we have the same Heavenly Father, we can call each other brother or sister and really mean it. You may have heard me a few Sundays ago used that type of family language when you came forward to receive the meal, the Lord's meal. And I said to you, brother, the blood of Christ. Or I said to you, sister, the blood of Christ. And I even said it to my wife, which I thought was a little weird, to say, sister, the blood of Christ. But even though that we're not biologically related, you know, thank goodness, but sister-wise, she's part of the family of God, and so am I. And so the relationship is that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so when we use that family language and really mean it, it says something. And when I said it made a difference too. It's when you're coming forward to receive the grace of God, to receive the bread of life, to receive the cup of salvation. When you're there receiving that, and the family becomes very clear in that aspect. But to be a family, it's more than just lip service. It's more than just words. It goes beyond that. It goes into our actions. It goes beyond fraternal or paternal language. It takes me back to that sign on my tax accountant's wall. You are a masterpiece. Act accordingly. Or if I can take liberties to say, you're a child of the King. Act accordingly. You're a daughter of the King of Kings. Act accordingly. Act accordingly. I think Paul is challenging us here to say, practice what you preach. You know, don't show up on Sunday and then act the fool on Monday, but live according to your beliefs. But you may protest, how can I pull this off if I keep getting in my own way? If I keep doing the wrong things, going my own direction, I keep saying the wrong things, you know, putting my big foot into my even bigger mouth. Well, I believe that this passage of Scripture points us in the right direction because it's all about yielding to the Spirit. And this takes humility and a whole lot of prayer to yield to the Spirit. Allow yourself to be led by the Spirit. The Spirit eliminates our resistance, for it's the Spirit who empowers you to put to death the misdeeds of the body so you can live. He puts to death bitterness and promotes forgiveness. He puts to death gossip and promotes reconciliation. The Spirit is almost like a watering hose for a garden. He irrigates our fellowship like a garden so we can grow like a fruit tree to produce fruits of peace, fruits of patience, fruits of kindness, fruits of love, a rich harvest of spiritual results from the Holy Spirit. He leads us on a path towards harmony and unity. May we truly become who we aspire to be, the faithful, loving family of God our Father. In the name of God our Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all God's children say, let's pray. Lord, I don't know about anybody else here, but I'm grateful to be part of the family of God, to have these brothers and sisters around me, to know that you are my Father, and I am your Son, and that here you have your daughters. And Lord, we're grateful for your gift of bringing us into the family. Now equip us with your Holy Spirit so we may live and talk like we're family members who love one another and love you most of all. In the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, all God's people say, amen.